I have a special treat for you this morning. And the special treat is I'm not speaking. No, we're between series right now. I'm between series. We just ended our Faith, the Next Level series last week. We spent 10 weeks talking about faith, the next level, and that was good. The Lord brought out some wonderful insights about faith, about honor, about reverence, you know, several things that we learned throughout that series. And if you didn't hear all those, I just encourage you to go to the website and get those, because, man, we talked about some really, really important things for your faith. Okay, so encourage you to get those. Today, though, I just felt like the Lord was just sort of prompting me to take a little break today, and that someone had something that is important for us to hear today, and that someone is Pam Hull. Yeah, now, Pam has shared her testimony in the past, but typically it's only been about a 10 or 15 minute version. So what I felt like, you know, the Lord was prompting me to ask her to do is a more extended version of her testimony. And then she's going to have a few teaching points, a few things that I think that we can learn from her journey, her odyssey, her life of faith, that I think that we can apply to our own lives, especially if you're a younger Christian, especially if you come out of extreme brokenness or even not so extreme. If you come from a dysfunctional family background, you're going to learn some things today. You're going to be encouraged by Pam's testimony and her story today. And I believe the Lord will speak to your heart about a few things. So I'm excited about that. So let's pray real quick, then I'm going to bring Pam up. So Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to hear from your servant, Pam Hull. And I just thank you for the process that you've taken her through throughout the course of her life. And I thank you, Lord, that in her life is a demonstration of exactly what your word says, that you bring beauty for ashes. You take the ash heap of our lives, and for those who are submitted to you, you do something marvelous with it and create beauty out of that ash heap. And so thank you, Lord, that you have in our congregation several people that fit that description. And I thank you that Pam has, you know, has been such a servant of yours to share her story and to bring glory to that process of grace that you wish to take each and every believer through. So we're looking forward, Holy Spirit, to what you have to say to us today through Pam. I pray a blessing on her this morning. As I pray that as she stands and speaks and opens her mouth, that you would fill it with words of life for us this morning, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would not allow the enemy of our souls to hinder or inhibit this word that's coming from her today in any way. We pray that you would rebuke the devourer for our sake and the things that you have planned for us today, Lord, that we would get all of it, and it would be planted in good soil where it would reap a harvest of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray that you do something marvelous with this, Lord. I pray for those certain someones who might be here today, Lord, who are here not by accident, but are here because of the fact that they're here to hear what you had to say through Pam. And I thank you, Lord, for the marvelous work of redemption that you're going to begin in people's lives today as a result of this testimony of your grace today, Lord. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pam, come on up here. Praise God. Yeah, give her a hand. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor. It's interesting because some of the ladies here in this body, they have attended like my Iron Aprons classes, and when they do, I always use a PowerPoint. I never ever teach without a PowerPoint. And I also have a bowl of candy, and I begin to throw it at them when they say something that I super like. So I'm not going to do either one of those today. So this is going to be more from my heart than a teaching, I suppose. I have many things that I can say because I feel like there's probably not one person in this room that there's a portion of your life that I can't relate to. And there's probably something in my life that you could relate to. And that I don't care what age you are, and I don't care if you're a man or a woman, because we all have shared experiences. And so I'm prepared to say many things, but I've asked the Holy Spirit that He would bring out of me what someone may need today. So that's really important to me, that I am sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that whenever the Word of God goes forth, He promises to accomplish whatever it is that He wants to accomplish. And it may not be what I think it should accomplish. It's what He wants to accomplish. When Pastor contacted me about my testimony, see, I'm ready to do my testimony anytime, in season and out of season. Because in the book of Revelation, and this is just my truth, in chapter 12, it says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Now, see, some people stop there. We hear that quoted all the time. But you see, there's a last piece. And it says, "And they did not love their lives unto death." So you see, that's really, really critical. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Plus, see, it's the plus. "And they loved not their lives unto death." So there's a whole lot said about our lifestyle in this scripture verse. Pastor's teachings over the past few 10 weeks, I suppose, were very good about promotion in God's house and in life, and how He honors us when we honor Him. And, you know, but last week he made a statement that was very, very true for me, because last week's lesson was finishing strong. Now, my race isn't done yet. Obviously, I'm standing here, so I'm not done yet. But he said some people, they start their race at a disadvantage, that when they begin their race in life, that it's more challenged. It's a slow start. Some people would say, if that person even thinks they're going to finish that race, they're kidding themselves. And you see, I can relate to that because of the circumstances in my life, which I didn't choose, some of them that put me on a path of destruction. And so some of you who were with Blessed Life last Easter, you've heard some of my testimony. And so if you want to yawn and go get a cup of coffee or to the ladies' men's room, I dig it, you know. But if you want to stay and listen to some of it again, I'm okay with that. I'm just saying that some of you have heard it, but some of you haven't. And I'm gonna do something real quick, okay. So I want you to listen to this little thing, okay. And it was written by a woman. When she wrote it, she was like 28 years old. And so, and you have to give her mercy because she wasn't a Christian, okay? But she wrote something down one day, and I'm going to read it to you. And this is what this 28-year-old woman wrote. "I often feel my soul is bound deep within my body sound. It cries out loud to be heard, but it's silent, like a non-spoken word. As time goes on, my soul will die if I give up battle and I don't try to beat down the walls that stand between my soul and a helping hand. Well, who is this helping hand, I ask? The face is hidden by a cloudy mask. I know my source of strength is there, but society's pressures I cannot bear. Kicked down and again for my first day. In my heart, I'm so unhappy to stay down where the weak and helpless are. But my cry for freedom, it's not heard far, because I mean nothing to my fellow man who kicks me and shoves me whenever it can. But I know my helper watches over me and sees a better future that I can't see. Oh, give me strength, oh Lord, my friend, to hang on to the help you'll send, so I may rise above and out of the pit of self-hate and doubt. And help those down here with me too know my strength and theirs, dear God, is you." Well, she sounds pretty depressed, doesn't she? Now, when she wrote this, she was into her second marriage, not including the many, many relationships that she'd had prior to then. And she had a child, was in a marriage, and her life was so completely and utterly empty that she had no desire to live. Because everything that she had chased, everything that she had hunted after, everything that she thought was going to make her feel something, ended up being emptiness. And of course, obviously, that was me. So how I came to that point was when I was born into just like a normal family, not really normal. My grandfather was a pastor. So his son, my dad, brought us up in the knowledge of the Lord. So I was raised in a church upbringing. When I was 5 years old, just like Samuel, because Eli said, "Listen, Samuel, because the voice you're hearing, it could be the Lord." So I was 5 years old, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. After service was over one Sunday night, because we went to church 3 times a week, that was our lifestyle. And I remember after church was over, I told my dad, I said, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. So my daddy took me by the hand and took me down to the altar after church was over, and I invited Jesus into my life. And I love Jesus, and I know that I did, because the next day, this is what I was told by my family, the next day I went to daycare, and I was preaching the gospel to all the other kids and the dolls. So I guess the Lord knew at that time in my life that he was going to be giving me something to say. So that was very wonderful. But what happened a short time later was not. Our father was the rock of our family. He was stable. He was mature. He was business-minded. When I was 8 years old, just a couple years after receiving Jesus as my Savior, my family, we were sitting around the dinner table, and I was there, I remember, and my father began to experience an extreme headache, and he was just shaking, and my head, he kept saying. And so I was 8 years old, my mother ran us out of the room, and they called the ambulance, and the last time I saw my dad, he was on the little gurney, and they were rolling him into the ambulance, and my father died of a brain aneurysm, and so I didn't see him again after that. And he was my, he loved me. I have a couple, even though I was only 8 years old, I have a couple really special memories. One of them was we came home from church one night, and because he sang in the choir, and he put me up on the kitchen counter, which you never do with your kids, right? Oh, well, you know. So he put me up on the kitchen counter, and I remember we sang songs together. And I remember that. It was very special, precious to me. Because when you only have someone in your life for a short period of time, what few fond memories you have, oh man, they become concreted into you because you go back there once in a while. And so when my father died, this is not to be any way at all derogatory towards my mother. I love my mother. She's still living. But the reality is, you know, life is just what it is. And my mother had some emotional instability issues even before my father passed away. I have a few memories of that. And so when my father passed away, my mother had like a complete and utter breakdown. Her reality just went out the window. And she had 4 children. She was 32 years old. She never wrote a check in her life. My dad did everything. She had no idea what had just happened to her. She was an only child who was born to older parents anyway, so she had like no support system. And so we went from this really secure, stable, average family to dysfunctional at the snap of a finger. Because what happened was we became the parents. I was 8. My older sister was 11. We had my brother was 5, and my youngest sibling was 1. So we have a 32-year-old woman with emotional problems who doesn't even know how to run a household trying to cope. So my mother's coping mechanism was to sit in the house with no lights on and all the curtains pulled and listen to heartbreaking, the Letterman, all these songs, and cry all the time. And so we began to raise ourselves at that age. And we began to be her comforter. She would cry, and an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, an 11-year-old, we would comfort this woman because she could not be a mother. So while we're hurting, no one's ministering to us because everybody is so shocked that my dad is gone. Even his family couldn't handle it. They check out. So when a child is suffering and no one is guiding them in any way, I will tell you, they will begin to make ways to cope on their own. To survive, they have to. So my survival mechanisms began at a pretty early age. As my mother becomes a little more aware of her surroundings, she begins to invite individuals into our lives that my father would have never have allowed. And so with these new individuals that came into our home came alcohol, behaviors that we would never, ever have dreamt would have been in our life had my dad been living. And so we began to be exposed to alcohol, drinking, things, you know, cussing, things like that. So within just a few years, from the time I was 8 to the time I was probably 10, I was starting to be influenced by these people and what they did. So it's no surprise that I began to choose wrong ways of living for myself. By the time I was 13, I'd already smoking marijuana, drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, and on the verge of having sex. And I was 13. So I went from that in 5 years because there was no guidance except that which I was being exposed to. And so in the midst of this, I began to become extremely angry. Another little thing that happened was when I was 9 years old, I was diagnosed with a bone disease. So I wasn't even allowed to play. While everybody else was playing, I had to sit in a chair. And that made me more angry because why can't I be up and running and playing with everyone else? No, I'm punished. I have to sit down. I used crutches for a couple of years because I had a degenerative hip disease, and so I began to limp. I had one leg shorter than the other my entire life until I was 42, and I had it corrected, but I was limited. So I had no father. My mother was not there. I couldn't play, run, do anything. I lost my friends. So you begin to internalize things. So I became very angry. In this process, without realizing it, someone said, And they're not thinking correctly, not realizing what they were saying to a child. They said, well, if you weren't so bad, God wouldn't have killed your dad. Okay, so this is spoken into a child who's already hurting. So I began to hate God. I hated him. H-A-T-E. Don't think for a minute that you can't cuss God out like you can your neighbor. Because I did. So I was very, very angry. And we have family photos now that I look back on, and it's I'm of the children, I'm in the picture and I'm frowning. And I think, well, I was raging. So when you have internal rage, you're gonna do stuff with it. So stealing, lying, fighting. I know it's hard to imagine, but I was mean. And I would fist fight and beat people up, and I hung out with the other kids just like me. We all found each other, the unwanteds. Yes, we lived in a trailer. By this time, because of my mother's ability and disability, and she had to have a man in her life, or we were, and it didn't matter who it was. We were drugged through this and that relationship. She'd lost our home and everything else. So now I'm 13, and we're living in a trailer court on the outside of a town, and it's just white trash city. So I'm not kidding. We lived in a trailer court that around it, we had something called the stink ditch, because it would fill up with rainwater and just lay stagnant, and it would begin to stench really bad. So we lived in this stench-ridden trailer court that was just white trash people, stupid, ignorant. Every sinful thing you can imagine was going on in that trailer court, and I was part of it. So by the time I'm 16, I am so rebellious and just hating everyone. This is the first time that I leave home. I don't need anyone. I don't need no one. And so I drop out of school, and I'm just out doing my own thing. And everyone here is old enough to hear this, so, and I'm not ashamed of it, because it is part of who I am. So when I was 16, my best friend's brother came home from, he was a carny worker. He was someone that worked with the fair. You know, there's individuals that travel from county to county. And so he was a carnival worker. And so he came home one summer, and he was like 19, and I was 16. And he convinced me that I should give myself to him. And so I wanted to be loved so bad. I thought, well, nothing else has worked. This might be it. So I let him take from me the thing a woman only has once to give away, and it was taken without thought. But what happened was I conceived a child. After I conceived that child, this person who made me feel for one moment that I was special told everyone there was no way he would have that action with a piece of trash like me. So that just confirmed my, I had no value. Even that part of me that was special was just garbage. So I'm a high school dropout. I'm 16, rebellious, angry, and alone. So in the midst of my craziness, a voice told me, at this time, it was 1976, so it's not hard to figure out how old I am. Okay, I was 16. Get it? Yeah, okay. There were not abortion clinics nearby. So a voice told me, you need to call Louisville, and you need to make an appointment to have an abortion. So my mother didn't know. No one knew that I was pregnant yet, except the individual and some of our closest associates. And I was in the closet. I had went into the closet in my bedroom, and I was on the phone. And so I was dialing the number to the Louisville Abortion Clinic, and a voice inside of me said, "That's murder." And I hung the phone up. And I got out of the closet, and I went and I told my mother, I said, I'm pregnant. And the sad thing was, my older sister, who had just graduated high school, was also pregnant and unmarried. So my mother has two unmarried daughters, both pregnant. And somehow, some way, in the midst of my craziness, a decision rose up inside of me that said, you need to find a home for this baby that will be good, because you can't raise a child. So a few months later, I began to tell my family, I said, I'm going to give this baby up for adoption. And that was one of the most humiliating things, because people made, I was totally made fun of. What's the matter with you? You name it, every cuss word about a woman, I received it. Because how could I do that? This is my responsibility. You made your bed, lie in it. You name it. I heard it all. But inside of me, I knew I couldn't give this child love, because I had no love to give. There was no love in me. All I had was hatred and anger and bitterness and rage. And by the grace of God, I mean, it was the grace of God. I walked that walk, and I found myself after the time was due. I was laying on a cold table in a room with just a doctor and a nurse, and I told them, I said, I don't want you to speak anything. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want you to say what the sex is or anything. Just let it happen and then disappear, which is exactly what happened. And what happened for me was the self-preservation, because none of that, all of that, I don't have any memory of. Your mind will protect you sometimes. And that was such a tragic event. And I was so alone. There was nothing to rejoice. And it wasn't my child. I was just delivering it. So when that happened, things began, without my knowing it, God began to shift things in my life. There's a scripture that I'm going to read to you. And I think it's, I think that, before I do, I'm going to read to you from the book of Job, just a little section. And I know we all have these things about Job, and we all have our own philosophy and whatever. But something that Job says, because I thought about my little poem that I wrote when I was 28, and at the end of myself, when I think about what Job said, Job says, then Job opens his mouth, and he cursed the day he was born. He said, I wish the day I was born would be lost forever. I wish that in that night they would have said, it's a boy, had never happened. I wish that day had remained dark. I wish God above had forgotten that day and not let any light shine on it. I wish that bitter day had remained as dark as death, covered with the darkest clouds. I wish the darkness had carried away that night and it was left off the calendar and not included any of the months. I wish that night had produced nothing with no happy shouts. Some magicians even think they can wake Leviathan. Well, so let them say with their curses and curse the day I was born. Let that day's morning star be dark. Let that night wait for morning that it never would come. I wish it had never seen the first rays of sunlight. I wish it had stopped me from being born and kept me from seeing all these troubles. Why didn't I die when I was born? Why didn't I die as I came from my mother's womb? Why did my mother hold me on her knees? Why did her breasts feed me? If I had died when I was born, I would be at peace now. Oh, I wish I were asleep. I wish I were at rest with the kings and other people who even built palaces, but now they're in ruins. I wish I were buried with them. Why wasn't I a child who died at birth and was put in the ground? I wish I had been buried like a baby who never saw the light of day. Why must a suffering person continue to live? Why let anyone live with such a bitter life? Such people want to die, but death does not come. They search for death more than hidden treasure. They would be happy to find the grave. They would rejoice to find their tomb. But God keeps their future a secret and builds a wall around them to protect them. After my experience, the first suicide attempt occurred. Because life meant nothing. Friends turned their backs on me. I was totally alone. And I wanted to die. So my first suicide attempt was unsuccessful. And my mother at that time took a job change. And so she decided she was going to move the family to a different community. And God began to move. Now, at this time, I didn't love God. I didn't want God. He was a liar. He was a hater. He hated me. I felt like Job. Why didn't I die? I am unlovable. Why am I living? No one loves me. Look at what these are the things that I live with every day. Unwanted. When you're white trash and you go shopping or things like that, don't think people do not treat you differently. Because anywhere I went, I mean, I was just associated as trash, unwanted, unlovable. Oh my gosh, here comes that trash kid. I'm at school, you name it. So when you have that in your life, it's very scarring and it's very deep. And I could see why Job would write something like this. And I don't know how many of you have ever had a day or a situation or a circumstance and you said to yourself, why am I living? I can't live like this anymore. We have those moments because evil is in the world. So much of the things that happened to me up to this point weren't even my fault. I was just innocent. But there was no one there telling me anything different. I was just left on my own to try to figure it out and to reason it. And you know, dysfunction just grows dysfunction. Wrong thinking just grows wrong thinking. I used to, when I do Iron Apron, sometimes I do it in funniness now, okay? But if anybody grew up in the 70s, you knew there's this show called Hee Haw. Okay, so Hee Haw had this song they sang, and it was so funny, but it's not when you think about it, because they used to sing a song that said, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark, depressive, excessive misery. Well, if it weren't for bad luck, well, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I said, that's hysterical, but not when you think about what it says, and that was my life. Gloom, despair, and agony on deep, dark, if it weren't for what luck? Bad luck. I'd have no luck at all. See, that was my life. It was just one loss, one pain, one rejection after another. Why do I want to live anymore? Suicide would have been so much easier. But the thing about Job is that I didn't even realize what it said. It says, but God keeps their future a secret and builds a wall around them to protect them. The definition of the word broken means having been violated, being incomplete, being in a state of disarray, crushed, not functioning. Well, how can a person live like that without having some issues? It'd be near impossible. But God. But God. So our circumstances changed a little bit, and we moved to a different city, and I was different after going through that experience at 16 and what I went through. I wasn't like other kids anymore. I was a little different. I'd grown up a little bit after what I'd gone through, some maturity. And so my life changed a little bit. I went back to school and rejoined society, I guess you could say. Was I living for the Lord? Uh-uh. Nope. He hated me. He hated my guts. That's okay. I don't need the Lord. I can do it myself, you know. But the Lord began to move in my life, and he began to put people in my life. And my first attempt at normalcy was an individual came into my life. Who was a decade older than me, of course, because I needed someone, you know, to take care of me, you know. And so I have my first marriage. I'm 20, he's 30. He's been divorced twice, but what do I care? I just want rescued out of my life, and he's going to do it, you know, because, again, people, outside things are going to rescue me, because nothing in here is going to help. So I've done alcohol, drugs, you name it, this, that. A marriage, that's it. That'll rescue me. Woo! Okay. That lasted about 6 months until he got to realize that he was married to a dysfunctional 20-year-old woman. And, of course, then he'd already had two failed marriages, so it was kind of a bad situation all around. So it didn't last very long. And so it was kind of a crushing situation. But after that, this is where the Lord begins to intervene in my life, and I had no clue. One of the things I love about God's Word is that there's always promises in His Word. And Psalm 103:17 says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the loving devotion of the Lord extends to those who fear Him, and His righteousness to their children's children." Now, see, I had a grandfather who was a pastor, and then I had a daddy who loved the Lord. So without me realizing it, see, I had already come under the prayers and protection of a generation before me who loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. So God was faithful to my grandfather and to my dad. And He begins to do something in my life. Psalm 35 is one of my favorite scriptures. "Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Up to this point in my life, I'd had 20-some years of just crying and sadness and brokenness. And so I'm divorced and on my own. And I think, well, I think I'll just go back to school. I'll just go get a college degree, make myself smart and all that. Okay, so I enroll in this college class. And there's a woman in this class. Again, I'm white trash, okay? I have no value, you know. She was very, very beautiful and kind and smart. She's just a few years older than me. And so I began going to this class, and she was in this class with me. And of course, I sit being very self-conscious. I always sat in the very back of the classroom. I never made problems. I never said a word. I was invisible. I just went to do my things, and that was it. And so I don't know. To me, I thought, why is she being nice to me? Because she's really nice to me. And I thought, what's she want from me? She has to want something. Like, that's not normal to be nice to people and not want something. Because that's how I was treated, was people were nice to me when they wanted something from me up to that point. I didn't understand. And she was to me, she was like a glamour person. Oh, she's a movie star, you know. I'm Beverly Hillbillies, you know, and she's, okay. So anyway, she befriends me, and she begins to share with me a little bit about her life. Now, I was open to having some discussions a little at this time, but probably not much. So she moved pretty slow with me. But she was a Christian, and she was a different kind of Christian than I never known, because the people that I knew in my life who did go to church were at the bar the night before, getting drunk, beating their wives, smack. I mean, that's hypocrisy. Why would I forget that? That was my opinion of Christianity. That's hogwash. That's ridiculous. So I meet this woman, and she wants to be my friend. And it took about a year, and I began to just be her friend. And her life began to make an impact on me. So during this time, I meet husband number two at a bar. Let's just be serious, okay, because that was my life. So husband number two comes along, and he's going to rescue me again, because I've got to have someone fix it for me, because I can't fix myself. So husband number two comes along, and without realizing how bad it was until after we were married, he was an extremely violent, abusive alcoholic. And I endured some abuse for about 2 years before even realizing that I was in domestic violence. I didn't know anything about it. I thought, this is everybody's life, because I kind of grew up in one situation with my family life, and we had a stepfather, and he acted this way. I thought it was just normal, okay? But it became really bad. And my friend, who I'd still stayed in connection with, she told me that there was a place that I could go for women like me who were being abused by their partner. And so that was the first time I became aware of what domestic violence was. And if it wasn't physical abuse, the verbal abuse was so crushing. It was horrible to be crushed to the point verbally that you are nothing and don't open your mouth because you have nothing to say, and to believe it, and to have that fear of not knowing when the violence was going to occur again, and almost being set on fire. And I mean, you just the lifestyle was horrific. And so with my friend, she helped me go to a women's shelter. And so I went there, and by this time I'd had my little boy, which began to change my heart a little bit towards God, because I had a little boy, and before he was born, I cried internally and thought to myself, can I love something? Is there anything inside of me that can love this child? And then when my son was born, God, again, I'm not a Christian yet, but a love for that child, just, I couldn't even contain it. I didn't know I could love. I felt for that child. It was incredible. And so that began to change my thinking a little bit towards God. Because if I was a human being and I could give birth to this baby and love it so immensely, could a creator God not have some kind of love for me? So without realizing it, between my friend that I'd met at school and then having my son, I'm beginning to think, well, maybe God's got some love towards me. And so that began the journey of changing my life. So I went to the women's shelter, and the father of my child agreed to go to counseling, and we'd try to work it out. And so I went to that, back to the marriage, and my friend said, why don't you go to church with me? I thought, well, I guess it can't hurt. I mean, man, I've done it all, I guess. So she asked me to go to church, and again, I was very traditional. When we did go to church, it was very traditional style, and so she went to an Assembly of God in Shelbyville, which was mind-boggling, because I said to her, I walk in, and they've got a band, and I said, I thought bands only played in the bars, and they got drums and all that, so that was an experience, but what happened was, when I was there, they were playing this music, not like Just As I Am, I Surrender All. I mean, they were playing different kinds of music, and it was upbeat, and I thought, wow, this is really great. And then it changed, and they played a worship song. I'd never heard a worship song before. And the presence of the Lord fell on me. And I began to weep, and I cried, and I heard, not audibly, I heard the Lord tell me, well, you're home now. And that changed, that was it. That changed me. And when I was about 13, and life was getting so hard, and I was very hardened, I didn't cry out loud, tears, cry physically, from the time I was 13 until that day in that church. I would cry inside sometimes, like to myself, but I didn't cry outside. Tears never came because I was so hard. I couldn't cry. Crying was a sign of weakness, and I wasn't going to be weak. No way. But in that church service, when the presence of the Lord fell on me, I began to cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. And it was a good crying. it wasn't crying because I was sad. It was crying because I felt life. I was alive. Everything that I had thought about God through the situations of my life were exposed as a lie. He did love me. He had been chasing me through people and circumstances, but he knew me. And he knew he just couldn't snatch me out of my life the way it was. It was a process. So my journey to him may be different than other people's. Because God, they call him the hound of heaven. You ever heard that expression? He'll hunt you down like a hound. The hound of heaven. Now see, my grandfather had rooted his life in the Lord and served the Lord. And then my dad, I belonged to the Lord. When I was 5 years old, I gave my life to the Lord as an innocent little child. And then the enemy came in like a flood and tried to destroy the heart of the five-year-old who was preaching to the daycare center the next day. So what happened was, after that, this is the teachings that pastor's been doing. There is truth in the things that he has taught the last few weeks. If you give your life to the Lord and you mean it, he will put you on a path that will take you to places that you never dreamed that you'd ever be. He will make you different than you could ever think you could be. And he honors that. One of the things that with my life, and this is one of my scriptures, is found in Luke, the chapter of Luke, because this is kind of my story. This is a red letter. If you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus. Okay, this part of this story is Jesus talking. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and was eating at the table. A woman who lived a sinful life in that city found out that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she took a bottle of perfume and she knelt at his feet and she was crying and washed his feet with her tears. And she dried his feet with her hair, and she kissed them over and over and poured the perfume on them. And the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, he had this thought, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what sort of woman was touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus spoke up. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon replied, Teacher, you're free to speak. So Jesus said, two men owed a money lender some money. One owed him 500 silver coins, and the other only owed him 50. When they couldn't pay it back, he was kind enough to cancel both of their debts. Now, which one will love him more, do you think? And Simon answered, well, I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled. And Jesus said to him, you're right. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman, don't you? When I came into your house, you didn't even wash my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but ever since I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head, and she poured perfume on my feet. That's why I'm telling you that her many sins have been forgiven. Her great love proves that. You, whoever receives little forgiveness, loves very little. And Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And the other guests thought, well, who's this man who even forgives sin? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. I'm standing in this little church, bawling. And Jesus is saying to me, your sins, and many as they were, Pam, they're forgiven. Now I want you to go in peace. What's that even mean? Becoming a Christian and giving your heart to the Lord is instantaneously, yes. You repent, you're washed of your sin, and he cleanses you. That's just the beginning. So I was talking to our guest in the coffee room, and we were talking about age, and I said, well, I'm not allowed to go to the younger group because I'm too old. I said, but I ain't old on the inside. I'm young on the inside. I'm actually 29 years old because it was 29 years ago this year I gave my life to Jesus. See, the woman I was before, she died that day. Now, see, the thing about it is that woman who died, she didn't know she was dead in the beginning. And she still wanted to act certain ways. And she still wanted to behave certain ways. But because I know what I've been saved from. See, I know exactly how ugly and awful and evil and wicked and mean and deceitful and a thief and a liar and a whore and a slut I can be without Jesus. So I'm passionate. I know exactly what he saved me from. On the back of my car, I have a sticker. Jesus freak! You know, the thing about it is that there's no turning back. Now see, I've been serving the Lord now for 29 years. 10 of those were with a man who was mean and abusive and violent. And I believed and believed and prayed for and spoke over him to get saved, and he didn't do it. So there came a day when the other women finally took over, and I surrendered that marriage to the Lord. When I gave my life to the Lord, my life didn't get easy. It wasn't all sunshine and roses. Let me tell you what, it was hard. Because I live with a man who didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, and I'm trying to fall in love with the Lord, and I'm trying to pursue him, and I'm trying to do the righteous things, and I'm trying to forgive him, and I'm trying to be the example that he needs and being taken advantage of over and over. I lived with that. But there came a day when the Lord gave me the peace and said, Pam, you have my permission to do what you want to do. But this is how bad it was. I so believed he was going to get saved. I believed it. I spoke it. He's going to serve the Lord. That when I finally signed the divorce papers, I was crying so hard at that failure because I felt like I failed. I wasn't an example enough. It's all my responsibility. I drove away bawling. I couldn't even drive because I took that so seriously. We'd had 2 children together. But I couldn't live. I couldn't live like that anymore. I couldn't live. I just couldn't do it. This is what I've learned in my relationship with the Lord. The harder and more fierce you are in your seeking God, the more he shows himself to you. Because the day I drove away from that attorney's office after signing my divorce papers, I told the Lord, I said, you said in Isaiah that you, my maker, is my husband. And I said, Lord, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. I would have stood by that man. Guess what, Lord? You're my husband, and I'm holding you to it. And I meant it. I was a single mom, almost 40 years old, with 2 children to raise. That was not the life that I thought a Christian woman was going to have. So again, more disappointment. However, this time, I had the Lord with me. I wasn't alone. Did I feel alone? Yes. Did I crawl into a hole and just die? No. Did I cry in my bed many, many nights alone? Yes. Did I put my feet on the floor the next day and serve God? Yes. Because it was during that window of being a single mother that God began to put an anointing on my life. Now, God had given me the ability. I didn't even know I could sing. I mean, that just blew my... Talk about cracking someone up. Because I was told as a child, shut up, you're la la la. And I thought, oh my gosh, I should never sing. So when I gave my life to the Lord and I start going to church, the pastor's wife hears me singing. She's like, man, you can sing. I'm like, no, I can't. She says, yes, you can. No, I can't. You're thinking of someone else. And so she encouraged, see, the house of God If you want to know what your gifts and talents are, the house of God is where you're going to find them out. Because all of a sudden, the girl who would sit in the back, never draw attention to herself, sit in a big situation, she's on a platform for the first time helping to lead worship. And I'm not kidding. The first Sunday I did it, I sang with my eyes closed. I was so overwhelmed. I was just, oh my gosh, because it was out of my comfort zone. Out of my comfort zone. Guess where God's going to take you if you step over that line and you say, yes, Lord, you purchased this thing, this package with all of its faults. It's yours. Because that's when God begins to empty you of yourself and what you think about yourself. And he begins to fill you with what he desires and his ability in you. Because I've been doing worship. I don't do it so much here because we have so many wonderful, gifted people. But I did worship prior for 20 years. I overcame that. And that's just something that I can do. But I was doing that as a single mom, raising my children in the knowledge of the Lord. And when I would go to church on Sunday sometimes and cry silently in tears because of a man that I had divorced, doing nothing but causing me grief. He did not know the Lord, and so it became his mission to make my life miserable. So while we were not married anymore, he still controlled me. He still tried to have influence in my life. He was always doing something to hurt me. So there were some days I would just feel like I didn't think I was going to find the strength to get out of bed, but I did. And God always met me. Okay, Lord, I'm pulling the curtains open today. I'm going to get up, and he'd meet me. And then pretty soon, I'd go to church and worship would start, and I'd cry a little bit because no one knew what I was going through. The harsh things that would be said to me, unjust things, a man turning my children against his mother, against their mother, just cruel things that only could come from the pit of hell, things that you can't even imagine because they're just evil. And I had to learn to separate. I had to learn to separate that through the things of God. See, this book right here, this is my life. If you want to ask Pam Hall anything about any situation in your life, or guess where Pam Hall's going to go for the answer? Here. I live my life by this book. It has everything for me, and it tells me to forgive. When people are persecuting you, forgive them. Do something kind. I lived 10 years raising our children separately, being tormented by this individual, him putting a wedge between my children and I. No good reason except that the enemy was involved. So the thing about it is when I became a single mom, God began to give me a ministry for women. Because God honors those who honor him. And I can just tell you right now, I'm just going to get to it. Sex outside of marriage in any form that's not godly is fornication. Now, I was a young woman. I had plenty of opportunity to go on all kinds of dates. I didn't look too bad back then when I was young. So, occasionally I'd get asked out, okay? But what I'm telling you is that there were certain lines I would not cross. And see, my pastor at the time knew that. So I began to have a class for just women only at that church. And God began to grow my anointing, speaking to these women, counseling these women. Woman after woman after woman would give herself to a man. These were Christian women, but they were lonesome. Let me tell you what. Every woman wants to feel loved. Men do too. I get it. But women have a certain, we were made from the rib of a man. We want to be loved. There's something, and the devil knows it. And I saw many a Christian woman give herself to a good guy, and it destroyed her relationship with Jesus. I tried to counsel. The Bible's the way or it's not. And see, God honored, I didn't ask to be, let me tell you what, I didn't ask God to do nothing, to anoint me, to give me nothing, nothing. But it was God's good will to take my humility and the truth of his word and begin to give me a voice to women about truth, hard truth, transparent truth. Let's just get real here. So when that came to an end, then I was promoted into a different role. And it was, again, to single women. About that time, God answered a beautiful prayer that I had one day. And that was that I said, Lord, I was having a bad day. I'm sweeping the floor. I'm so lonesome, Lord. I'd like to have a partner. And just a few months later, the Lord brought Steve into my life. Now, I'm going to tell you something about my husband. What attracted me to my husband was that he loved the Lord without me making him. He honored me. He treated me like a queen, very kind. At first, we were just going to be friends. That's what I told him. We're just going to be friends. I want to hang out with somebody, you know. But after watching him be the man of God that he was, I fell in love with him. And I'm so blessed because, see, we're different. See, my background is I'm white trash. He knows everything about me. And he doesn't have a background like mine. He had a beautiful upbringing. His parents, I loved his dad when his dad was living and loved his mother. They were a loving family, a Christian family. He had a beautiful life, not like me. But God gave my husband the ability to love a woman like me, knowing where I've come from. And we're so different, but I need him. And God knew that I needed a Steve. Because when Steve married me, again, I'm still a little messed up, you know, not quite right. And so I needed the balance of someone like Steve to help me to mature even more and to receive love. See, I can be difficult. It's difficult. I'm a work in progress. So it's not that I don't love you. I love you here. Well, I get on church with you. But I may seem a little at times. It's hard sometimes for me to receive love. It just is. It's uncomfortable at times because I had so many years of not being loved. That's more natural. But I'll warm up to you. Just give me a chance. I'm just saying I needed Steve because Steve can understand that about me. And he loves me just the same. And so I'm so blessed that God allowed me to have him at this journey in my life. But the full circle is that, you know, God honors those who honor him. I could have just gave up when I could have just, it's too hard, Lord. Look at all these other women. I don't want this hard. This is too hard for me. Why do I have to be the one that, I could have done all of that. But then I remembered the tears that were shed on the feet of Jesus. That's my, a woman of great, I mean, Jesus admitted to the whole group, she's a woman, her sins, there are many. But she showed nothing but love for me. See, that I cannot help but love the Lord. I will love him. I love him more than anything. And that was difficult with my children because they wanted to do certain things, and I said no. So they would go live with Dad because he had no boundaries. So they turned away from me. That was the hardest thing in the world. I'm just telling you. You're a Christian. You're raising your kids right. And they were raised in church, but now they're at a certain age, and Daddy lets them do whatever they want to do. You don't know I always joke that the house that we sold our house a couple years ago, and I said if we could have pulled the carpet back in my prayer corner, there'd have been tear stains and snot stains, because I laid on the floor and bawled my eyes out morning after morning after morning after morning that I wouldn't hate that man and have bad feelings towards my children because of what they were doing. But the miracle is God healed my heart completely. And there's, you know, all that hatred was healed because it wasn't them. Who was it? John 10:10. The enemy comes, my iron aprons women better say this. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy on every level, in every way, no mercy, kill. And so I had to learn the boundaries that it's a human being, but it's the devil who hates me. So I'd say, my children, I raise them in the knowledge of the Lord. When they're old, they won't depart from it. So now my son is a grown man. I'm going to kind of bring this to a close. I'm going to bring you up to date on something. So in 2002, in 2001, the Lord birthed in my heart a ministry for women. I had changed churches, being married to Steve. We started going to a different church as a couple together. And then I began to ask the Lord for, so it wasn't my church or his church, but I began to pray that the Lord would bring us to a church that would be ours. And of course, it was Bless Thy Fellowship. And so I had come to Bless Thy Fellowship, and I am not kidding you. It was probably about 2 weeks, it was a month, because it was July 14th. The church opened its doors on the first Sunday of June in 2011 behind the Sirloin Stockade. I remember. So I thought, I'm looking for a church, so I'm just going to go check it out. Okay. I call everybody. You hear anything crazy about those people? I mean, is there anything I need to know? And so it was all a good report. Okay. So I go and so I start going, I like this church. I fit in. And so it was in July. That was June. This is July. And I know specifically because the Lord, I know. But the Lord woke me up. It was about 3:30 one morning. And he said, Pam? I said, yes. And he said, what are you doing with your life? I thought, I didn't hear that. And then right after that, he said, I've given you gifts and talents and abilities, and you're doing nothing with them. And the last thing that Holy Spirit said to me was, do you know how short time is? Well, I couldn't go back to sleep. I tossed and I turned. I thought, Lord, I wasn't really in active ministry when I left my other church home. I surrendered all my, I was in multiple duties, and so I surrendered them all there in the proper fashion so they could bless me as I went to church with my husband. But I wasn't really being used at the church. And I thought, oh my, I don't know. And so I couldn't sleep, and I was restless. And for days and days and days, I thought, Lord, I don't know what you mean. And then the Lord began to bring women into my life that I had known in the past who were broken. And they had quit going to church. And I thought, well, who's loving you? Who's supporting you? Where are you going? Where are you being nurtured? And they'd say, nowhere. And so the Lord began to birth the ministry, Iron Aprons Women's Ministry, in my heart. And so Iron Aprons Women's Ministry started as just a weekly meeting where women could come who might be going through a difficult time, but they might be going through some private things, and they just don't want to share at Sunday school class. See, I know where I've come from. If I would have shared some of my stuff with some people, they would have been like, oh, I can't handle it. So there are certain times and places where maybe some things can be shared, not in the company of the opposite sex even. Not that there's anything to hide, but there's privacy issues. It's womanly issues. It's things. Women need women. So that's how Iron Aprons was birthed. And then I spoke to Andy, Pastor Andy, hardly knew me. I'm like, look, I got this vision. He was like, oh, Pam, that's great. So where are you going to do this? I said, your church. He said, oh, okay. And so we started Iron Aprons. And we've been running Iron Aprons since 2012. And then the Lord gave me, see, this is the honor of the Lord. And I want you to know, I'm like Paul, please don't think I'm boasting, because I would tell the Lord, no, that's too scary. Forget it. I don't want. But after doing Iron Aprons for about a year, the Lord told me to write my testimony out. And I was like, well, why in the world would you want me to do that? So I wrote out this little paperback book of my life, and I couldn't think of, I just thought, okay, so Lord, what do you want to do with it? And so I put together a little book, and it didn't look like this then, okay? It was a little cardboard thing that I put together, but it's called From Out of the Stink Ditch. And it's a snippet of my life story. And of course, the stink ditch was because I'm white trash. And so I have a psalm attached to it. It says, it's a modern day story of being lifted up out of the pit. Because David said, you know, I've been lifted out of the miry pit, Lord. You've set my feet on a solid rock. Well, that was my life. White trash, nothing. And yet God could use me. God healed me. God gave me an identity. So when I did, I wrote it out, and I began to just give it to the ladies that were coming to Iron Aprons, and I said, you know, when you're done reading it, just pass it on. Just give it away. You might know a woman who needs support and whatever. And so then the Lord used my little book, and I got a phone call one day, and it was the program director for the RAP program, Women Recovering with a Purpose. And it's here in Bartholomew County in our court system. They're incarcerated women who have gotten into trouble legally because of a drug addiction issue in their life. They've broken the law, something like that. So the courts offer them the opportunity to go through a comprehensive rehab program in jail. Well, they called me and said, hey, do you think, they read my book and said, do you think you can come and talk to our women once? And I said, well, yeah, I could do that. So I go in and I meet them and I tell them the story of Abram. You know, Abram didn't become Abraham until he left every single thing behind to follow God. See, that's my life. I had to leave it all behind to follow the Lord. And then Abram became Abraham. So that was my story to them. And they were like, oh, thank you very much. I went, well, thank you for having me. Well, 6 months later, they called me back because there was a whole new group of women in. And they said, would you come back and talk to our new girls? And I said, I'd be happy to. So I go back. I tell them the same story. And then the program director called me the next day, and she asked me, I'm just telling you, I didn't ever dream that that would be part of where I would be. But so Iron Aprons is in the, we go every week. Iron Aprons goes in and gives a voice of Jesus to the ladies that are incarcerated in the program. And I'm so blessed to, you know, have that platform because I can, you know, by the grace of God, I wasn't sitting where they were. It's just the grace of God. And so, you know, I can be that example for them. I know exactly what they're going through. I can relate to a lot of things they can, but Jesus. And I'm always encouraging them, yes, work your 12-step program, but my Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Jesus will never lead you back to addiction. And so I'm so blessed to have that. When you give, this is the crux of my testimony, is that it's not about me. It's not my lack of education. It's not my lack of Ivy school upbringing. It's not the fact that I was white trash. I'm just a vessel that God's filled. And that keeps me focused. It's not about my feelings. Do you think that I couldn't have had my feelings hurt a couple times over the last 30 years by people? And said, forget this. I'll just go back to the bar. I could have. But I'm sold out. It doesn't matter. Because it's not I who liveth, but him who lives in me. And so that's my encouragement, is that in 30 years, God has never failed me. He has given me the strength that I need every moment by moment. And the thing that happened this year, and I'll close with this, is I have an old Bible that I used at my prayer table at home. And when I was going through very, 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 very difficult times, I would take my Bible. And let's just be honest, most of my heartache came from the children's father, that whole situation. So my Bible was filled with scriptures that were highlighted. The Lord will vindicate me. The Lord sees my hardships. You know, the book of Psalms just written in and handwritten notes, and just think it was my anchor. About 6 months ago, some of you know, who know me a little more personally, about 6 months ago, the man who caused me so much pain, tear after tear, it was 33 years, I counted it up, from the time we met, just year after year, just pain and sorrow, just awful. 33 years of my life had pain and suffering, unhappiness, through a particular individual, the father of my children. That my kids, when they were little, they'd pray for daddy. Help, Jesus, help my daddy stop smoking and drinking. And last November, this man was diagnosed with liver cancer. A young man, 54 years old, younger than me. And it was inoperable. And he was given a death sentence, 6 months to live. So my son called me, who's now a father raising his children in the knowledge of the Lord. When you train them up, when they're old, they won't depart. That was my promise. The devil wasn't going to get my children. He thought he could. He wasn't going to. They were my seed, mine, my seed. My seed will follow the Lord. Just took them a while. They had to go through their own journey. So my son called me and crying and said, Mom, this is the situation, and it's really bad. And he was sobbing. And we talked for a while, and I said, Honey, you have a job to do. I said, You're a man now. I said, When you were growing up, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed for your daddy. I said, Your job is to make sure that you have the kind of conversation that when your daddy leaves, that you know he's going to go be with Jesus. And he said, I know, Mom. I know. So the week after Easter, about a little over a month ago, the man who I had filled my other Bible with notes and God help me, and exited this world. But my son led him to Jesus. God is faithful. Had I gotten off the right path, I could have hated him so much that when the diagnosis came, I would have felt so much condemnation because I had all those bad feelings for him. Blah, blah, blah. But God had, I had anchored myself into the Word of God to forgive it when I didn't want to overcome. I showed him and his current wife kindness many times. He'd lost his job, and I sent them gift cards to grocery stores. He hated me, but I did it because it was the right thing to do. There's a scripture I don't know if I have it written down. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says, well, in Psalm it says, when a person cries out to the Lord will answer him. But the scripture in Corinthians, Paul's talking to the church, and he says, if any man buildeth on the foundation of gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through the fire. when the kid's dad died, they did the service, and they had a pastor come who didn't know this man, because this man didn't go to church, but they wanted a pastor there. So they had a pastor there, and they had met with the family beforehand, and the pastor's doing the service. And he says, you know, I didn't really know the father of my children's name was Jeff. He said, I didn't really know Jeff, but I asked his kids and his wife to give me one word that expressed Jeff to them. I cried when I heard this. The word was reckless. That was the final word that he would be remembered by in this life. Reckless. And believe me, I was subjected to that, the recklessness of it all. But 1 Corinthians has a different name for him. And that's saved. And yes, he may have gotten there by the smell of smoke, but he professed Jesus as his Lord at the very end. So you just don't know about your journey. You know, I'm in the older season generation, okay? And I'm serious. I said, well, I may look it on the outside, but I'm young on the inside, okay? I'm young. I want to hang out with the young folks. But, you know, I can tell you, in 30 years of serving the Lord, he is faithful. He is my best friend. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He always has a good word for me. He's an encourager. You won't get that in this world. And you can't have that if you try to live a double life. It just, you're going to be the one that falls away. You're going to be miserable. You can't have the goodness, the peace, because Jesus said to the woman, go in peace. You can't have that without being willing to die to self and circumstance and past. One of the things that I'll just close. One of the things that I tell my women, especially that I do ministry to, is that your past does not define you. Psalm 139 does. He knew you before a day of yours ever came to be. Even if you go, it says in scripture, even if you go to hell, his spirit will be with you. I was in hell for the first 30 years of my life. And the Lord came and rescued me. And he is not a respecter of people. What he does for one, he does for another. So I'm going to let you, Pastor, how do you want to close? Okay.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Yes, praise God. Amen. Whew. Yeah.
If you haven't read my testimony, I brought a few. Many of you have, because you're just old school around here. But if you haven't, I have a few of my testimony books back on the table here. I have my newsletter that just through Iron Aprons. It tells you kind of what we did the first quarter of the year, if you want to know what we do. And then a couple brochures, if you want to take a couple. If you know a woman and you think that Crazy Pam could love her and encourage her and support her, you send her my way.
Thank you, Pam. Man, can you play something? Praise God. Well, I've got two additional comments to make, and then we're gonna close. You know, I was thinking about two groups of people that maybe the Lord is ministering to today, hopefully. And two groups of people are this. First of all, the scriptures say that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. So people that come out of extreme brokenness, they're white trash, or, you know, how Pam described herself, you come out of a situation where, you know, you don't think that there's any real future for you. That's the kind of people God likes to use the most. Why? Because he gets the glory out of your life. You don't get the glory out of your intelligence or your pedigree or your upbringing because you don't have any of those things. So when God does something wonderful in and through your life, he gets the glory, not you. So if you come out of extreme brokenness, don't despair. God loves using people like you. He loves that. Because he likes to shame the wise by bringing up people that the wise look down their noses to. So God just loves using. Don't disqualify yourself because you come out of brokenness. That's the very people that Jesus surrounded himself with. The blue-collar guys, the rough-hewn people that society looked down on. Those are the kind of people that became Jesus' closest disciples. But I want to speak to you people for a moment that did not come out of extreme brokenness, that have not come out of extreme brokenness. I just feel like that some of the younger people here today need to hear this. Your parents may have made a lot of mistakes. As imperfect parents, we all do. But if you are in a home where your parents are still together, and maybe they've had problems, but they're trying to work it out. And they're trying to raise you in the wisdom and the admonition of the Lord. You have so much to be thankful for. I mean, let's face it, you could have been raised like Pam was raised, but you were spared from that for whatever reason, because the hand of God has been on your life in a special way. And man, you better be thankful for that and honor God for that. And you know, Pam brought up a scripture that said that those who have been forgiven little love little, those have been forgiven much, love much. But there are exceptions to both of those scenarios. And I want you to understand that you can be one of those individuals that, yeah, maybe you were raised up with kind of a silver spoon in your mouth, and sometimes people that are raised up in that, they're not real thankful for the blessings that God has bestowed upon them, but that doesn't have to be true of you. You can begin honoring God today because of the wonderful situation that you were placed in, and you were spared all of that pain that people like Pam and others of you here experienced. You were spared all of that. That's so much more reason to give glory to God because of what you've been spared from. And you've been raised up in the wisdom of God. Some of you have been raised up in the wisdom of God since you were a little child. And let me tell you something. I'm going to end with this, because some of you need to hear this. Jesus said in Luke 6:48, I think it is. I may not be getting the scripture quite right. 12:48. He said this: to whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom much more is given, much more will be required. Some of you have been raised up in situations where God's going to require something of you because you were raised up having been taught the wisdom of God from a young age. And there's something that he has called you to do and something that he expects from you. He expects a return on his investment. You hear what I said just now? He's made an investment in you, and he's going to expect a return on that investment. Amen? Let me go back to you others that were not raised in favorable situations growing up, and then I'm going to close. It's not over for you. It's not over. You know, you may be young in the Lord or a little older in the Lord now, but as long as you have breath in your body, there's still hope for you. There's still something that God has for you to do as well. And just because you were not raised up with some of the privileges that others of us were raised up in, that means nothing. Because God is able to make something beautiful out of your life, beauty for ashes, if you'll just give him the opportunity to do that. If you'll just give him all of you, nothing held back like Pam, he'll do something beautiful with your life. Guaranteed. guaranteed. You know, I don't have time to give you my testimony today. We're going to close right now. But some of you have heard bits and pieces of my testimony. I was raised up in a lot of brokenness too. But yet because of the decision that I made that I'm going to follow God regardless of what it costs me, regardless of how difficult it may be, and regardless of the friends that it cost me, and it did, God has taken what Satan meant for evil, what Satan meant to destroy me and my family and my calling and my future, and has done something beautiful with it. And although I'm not where I want to be, I'm so much farther than where I was. And God's continuing to mold and shape me like he wants to do with you, if you'll just give him all of you. Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. And we're going to close right now. I'm going to pray. But we don't want to pass up this really special opportunity today. It's been a special service today hearing Pam's testimony and what God has done with her. And again, he's no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he wants to do for others. And so we're just going to have a time of prayer that we're not going to prolong. In fact, I'm going to dismiss the service. And if you guys want to just fellowship there in the back while some ministry goes on here up in front, that's how we're going to kind of handle that. But please, don't let this moment pass you by. If the Holy Spirit is wooing you, is kind of pulling, if you feel kind of a pull in your heart right now, man, I really want to get prayed for. I want to be all in for Jesus. That's not just an emotional thing you're experiencing right now. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's what's going on. That's the Holy Spirit wooing you and speaking to you. And so I want Pam and Steve to come up and stand beside me, and they're going to be prepared to pray for some people, and the Passos, if you would come up, the Super Croups, if you would come up. Just prepare to pray for anyone that needs to some special ministry today. And this is the cry of your heart today. And you may already be a Christian. And maybe you've just been kind of playing religious games. You've just been kind of lukewarm. And others of you may have never really fully given your lives to the Lord at all. And you want to be all in for Jesus today. Today's your day to get prayed for. So here's how this is going to look. I'm just going to pray a quick prayer and dismiss the service. And those of you that are preparing to join us for lunch, you can fellowship there in the back, or the ladies can go start to help there in the kitchen. But those of you that need ministry, we're going to take the time for you to do that. Is that okay? Is that all right? So stick around, and Matt's going to continue to play, and some fellowship, a quiet fellowship is going to go all on in the back there. And these are here to minister in prayer to you if you need it. And those of you the Holy Spirit is speaking to and wooing, don't pass up this opportunity. Okay, Father, thank you so much for this special time that we've had today.